Been asked to read from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Verse 8, of course, is up front here listed. Key verse, Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of it to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I think the implication there from the angels is, the Lord has given a work to do. We're not to be gazing up into heaven. Jesus said, occupy till he comes. The word occupy means continue trading for gain. And of course, that applies to the winning of souls. Charles Thomas Studd, called C.T. Studd, was a missionary most of his life. If you've ever heard the poem with the phrase, just one life to live, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. He wrote that poem. It's a pretty long poem. You ought to read it sometime. But he made the statement that many want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. He said, I want to have a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And he indeed served the Lord faithfully. The WEC mission, I don't know what it's like today, but he founded that back in the early 1900s. But that poem, Just One Life for Christ, Robin Mark sings a song written by Jim Cohen that really expresses the truth. It's called When It's All Been Said and Done. And he said, when it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise, here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true home when it's all been said and done. You're my life when life is gone. Isn't that true? When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I'll live my life for you. Let's kneel as we pray.
(Clears throat) Well, we bring you greetings from Maine on this special day, an anniversary of Jesus rising from the grave to rise again to heaven, to ascend back to the Father after his ministry here on earth. So we bring you greetings from Maine, from the Lewiston congregation. And I just want to start out by just saying, when I look at a congregation like this, I'm not used to so many people. We're used to about 60 people up there in Lewiston. And I just have to think of the amazing potential that sits in these benches, the amazing blessing that you all have of a body of believers of like precious faith that can gather around and to help out in time of need, to rejoice together, to cry together, to help, to pull together. We experienced that in Maine as well, just maybe on a smaller scale. So God bless you. I also want to thank you for your involvement in the ministry in Maine. There are many sitting here, I'm sure, that have been up there to that mission outreach, that have given a year of their service, a year of their lives for the service up there, and many others that have offered your resources. And we are blessed to have people like you behind us and to be laboring with you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you. I'm blessed to have my family with me as well. Rebecca is my wife. I have four children, Jacob, Samantha, Caitlin, and Daniel. Okay. The story is told of a rabbi that was walking home engrossed in the thoughts of the day. He wasn't paying attention to where he was going, so when he came to the fork in the trail that one way led to his home and the other way led away from his home, he took the wrong way. And when he got down that trail, which led to the Roman garrison or the Roman fortress, the sentry on the wall yelled out to him and brought him out of his daydreaming. And he said, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And the rabbi came to and said, "What? Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And the rabbi asked a question of his own. He said, "How much money do they pay you to ask that question?" And he said, 10 denarii a week. And the rabbi said, "I will pay you double. If you stand outside of my home and ask me every morning, who are you and what are you doing here?" Those are two questions that I think would be good for us to contemplate in our lives every so often. And we will answer those questions as we go through this morning, as we look into the book of Acts, chapter 1, and deeper into that book written by Luke. Who are you, and what are you doing here? Acts, chapter 1. Today we're looking here in the very beginning of the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or maybe better yet, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. As we see in verse 1, the writer of the Acts identifies the recipient as Theophilus, who is also the recipient of the Gospel of the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is linked to this book of Acts, for they have the same writer, Luke the physician, who was beloved of Paul. He seemed well-educated. If you read the end of Luke and then the beginning of the book of Acts, we see a bit of a continuity. Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus Christ, and Acts picks up with the ascension of Jesus Christ, giving a few more details of the last footsteps of Jesus on this earth. I want to look at the book of Acts as a whole as a book of transition. It's sandwiched in between the Gospels and the epistles, or the letters written by the apostles. The book of transition. which was the end of Jesus' teaching and the commissioning of his disciples. It was a book of transition that was the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And as it came to a close and the picking up of the Holy Spirit working through the first church, this transition was that of the Christian faith, the Christianity, not being held so closely to Jerusalem and being a very Jewish thing, to exploding over the then known world and being preached to every person that would listen. The transition of the book of Acts was that of a transitioning for the apostles of following to leading. It is in this passage where we see the final ministry of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Until the day, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, he did all these things that Luke, the writer, has mentioned. Jesus had come. He came as a baby in the manger. He came and then called his disciples. He taught them. He performed miracles to many. He died for all. And he rose from the dead, presenting himself in many various ways to many different people, and now was ascending to the Father, and leaving those whom the Father gave him to be the first leaders in this church that was birthed here in Acts. The apostles must have felt that transition. I want to put you in that situation. They must have felt that transition. I know I would have. What a task that would lay ahead. They didn't know what all was going to take place, but I'm sure that they felt this responsibility to be faithful to the mission that Jesus Christ gave them. How would you respond? As Jesus is giving you his last commands, his last words, and you see him rise from the ground. One thing that was very important for these apostles to remember was the very last command that Jesus gave to them. The last directive. The last words would give the apostles what they needed to be successful and to be focused on what they needed to be focused about. And it is this. In verse 8, it says, "Ye shall be witnesses of me." Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Look at verse 8 there. It says, "Ye shall receive power of the Holy Ghost, and when it's come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me." It was all laid out for him as Jesus' feet left the ground. And in my words, we're saying this: guys, let the world know what you have seen. Let the world know that there is hope beyond the grave. Let the world know that I am the perfect sacrifice that was offered on the cross, and that there's no need for the feathering sacrifices. Let the world know that there is no other God in heaven but my Father. There is no other that stands beside him. In Isaiah 61, we can read words like this, and this is what we need to let the world know. Let the world know the good news. Let the world know that there's healing for the brokenhearted. Let the world know that the captives of the devil may be set free. Let the world know that the prison doors are thrown open and freedom has come. Let the world know that there's beauty for ashes and there's oil of joy instead of your mourning. Let the world know that there is a garment of praise to put on instead of a spirit of heaviness. Let the world know these things, men, for the glory of God. We sing that song, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God." Let's sing. Praise with the Spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. All you that mourn in Zion, I have authority to anoint unto you in Zion oil of joy that will set you free. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let the world know that, brothers and sisters. Jesus didn't say here in verse 8 that you are my theologians, you are my scholars, and you've walked with me for years, and you know all the ins and outs, and you can make people's heads spin. He said, you are my witness. I'm not speaking against scholars or theologians. The point is to be the witness. We need to know. We need to be scholars of the word. But I'm saying that nothing should hold you back if you are a follower of Christ from letting the witness be known. The definition of the word witness is a testimony or to bear record. Also, it carries with it the idea of being a martyr. And here's a quote from John MacArthur, and it says, so many Christians died that the word witness finally came to mean martyr. So many of them died. Are you willing? He goes on to say, it's sad. Not only are we not willing to die for Jesus, but many of us aren't even willing to live for him. End quote. Ye are my witnesses. Or how about ye are my martyrs? Would you sign up so quickly for that? The apostles did. We wouldn't be sitting here this morning if they had failed on this last commandment. They kept it always before them. They were men with a mission. And let's look a little deeper into how they carried out that witness. In Acts 2, starting in verse 22, Peter has lifted up his voice. He stood up and lifted up his voice in verse 14, and in 22 it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And in 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Isn't that amazing? The boldness of Peter. We'll get a little more into that later on. I just think that's fantastic. The Peter of Acts 2. How about going on? Peter to the crowd who gathered after the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. This is right after Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, 2, he's lifting up his voice. 3, we're on the move. Verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter is letting the world know what he saw, what took place. How about moving on in Acts 5, verse 20? We're still with Peter and the apostles. Can you imagine being part of this time? The apostles were thrown in prison, and the angel of the Lord comes before them, opens up the prison, and says this: go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Jesus knew the world needed this. The apostles knew the world needed this. All the words of this life. Verse 32 in the same chapter. And we are his witnesses of these things. The witnesses of these things having to do with the words of this life. This was not something fake. This was real. How about Paul in his defense after being assaulted in the temple in Acts 22? Paul is reiterating his commission from Ananias from God through Ananias. Verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. They were faithful. These men we're talking about were faithful to this witness. They were faithful witnesses, and almost every single one of them ended up as a martyr for that witness. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. Peter was crucified on a cross. Let's read a little bit about James the Greater. This is just something I found I would be more in an historical account. He was a fisherman by trade when Jesus called him to a lifetime of ministry. As a strong leader of the church, James was ultimately beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched amazed as James defended his faith at his trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge and knelt beside James to accept beheading as a Christian. What kind of witness was James? He was faithful to the story that God entrusted him to tell others. He was a witness. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Was James a witness unto Jesus? Every generation down from the apostles had had that witness of Christ. A faithful witness that was able to pass along that story, the gospel, the good news, right down into today. For you are sitting here because somebody was a witness in your life. Somebody showed you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is why you are sitting here this morning. Every Christian sitting here is who I'm talking about, who I'm talking to. You are my witness. For this is what has happened to you in your life. You have been bought with a price. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you have been freed from the chains of bondage to the devil. And you are free from that prison. You are being healed by Jesus, the source of life, light, and truth. And from the verse 8 in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is saying, Tell them. For that is what goes on in the Christian's life. And I say to you this morning, tell them. But you say, Jordan, I'm too scared. I don't know what to say. And it might come out wrong. I have a question for you. If you have Jesus living inside of you, you have something to say. Because you have the witness inside of you. Tell them what he did for you. Tell them what you saw him do in your life. And that is what Jesus told his disciples and what he's telling us this morning. What if I make a mistake? What if they won't like me? What if I'll offend somebody? Well, you know, Jesus, they didn't like him, and some of them didn't like him, some of them didn't like the apostles, but many, many, many more people called upon the name of the Lord for salvation through the gospel and it being preached. They won't like you. They will be offended. Who are you this morning? If you're a Christian sitting here this morning, you are a witness of these things. How about what are you doing? What are you doing here? Is your focus on temporal things? Or is your focus on storing up treasures in heaven? What are you doing? Here are just some practical suggestions. Smile to that grumpy neighbor. Give some food to the hungry around you. Share your faith with your coworker. Pray for your meal out in public, even if you're the only one. I had an example of that I think last week. We were gathering around the job site. It was time for lunch, and I started to pray for my meal. The boom truck operator was sitting over there, and he asked me later on, he said, "Are you okay?" He thought I had a headache. And I hope I wasn't looking that pained. I think I had my head in my hands, you know, praying, something like that. I said, "No, I was praying." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." That's fine by me. That's fine. You can ask me that. We're very politically correct in Maine as well. Visit the sick, unsaved neighbor. Do you have family that is not saved? Challenge those family members by living a life that points to Jesus Christ. Here's a couple personal examples. And I do have to confess, for probably every one of these, there's a time or so that I did not share the good news as I should have. There was a man on another job site that we were on. We were probably two hours away from home. And he came, I found myself inside. He was an electrician, and he came by and he said, "There's something different about you. What is it?" And I started to get nervous and scared, and I wasn't sure what to say. What is this guy digging for? And finally I said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "I could see it on your face." And here it was another Christian brother. And we have since developed a relationship, a friendship, and I appreciate Gene up in Kingfield. Here's another opportunity that we saw. Using the business that we are involved in to share the witness of Jesus Christ in our lives. There was a man that we did work for, and it wasn't a whole lot, but he did owe us some money. At the end of the job, we sent him a bill. The payment never came, never came, never came. And finally, I think Becca sent the email saying, "Are you getting our emails? Your payment is overdue." And finally, I got this response. I'm not going to share it all. I'll just kind of give an overview. "Hi, Jordan. My apologies for having been out of touch. Things are very tumultuous and grim at my end at the moment." And he went on to describe that he is effectively out of work. He had to rent his house out so he wouldn't lose it. Right at the bottom, he's pulling from his 401k and just trying to stay afloat. And this is a very professional man with a very nice place. And that was pretty much, he promised to pay as he could. But Becca and I saw this as an opportunity. And this is our response. Hello, Fred. Sorry to hear about the hard time you're going through. I really appreciate you getting back to me and your openness. It is really hard at times to make things go the way we want. It could happen to anyone. There are things beyond our control in life that can turn sour at times. Fred, my God has extended grace and mercy to me more times than I can count. I am forever thankful to him for what he has done in my life. Without God, I would be most miserable and would have no hope of eternity in heaven with him. I want to extend what I have been given to you, Fred. As far as I am concerned, you don't owe me anything. Take it as a gift and breathe a little. I know it isn't the main part of the problem, but maybe it will help a little and give you some hope. Fred, have a good rest of your weekend, and may God show himself strong to you and Carol. If you ever need anything, you know how to reach me, whether masonry related or not. Here is an attachment for your records. And in my hand, I hold an invoice that is billed to Fred, and on the bottom, in red, it's paid in full. March 2nd of 2014. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly what Jesus did for us. And I think it's a blessing that we can share that witness. We had a debt that we could not pay, and he was able to, on the bottom of the invoice that was given to you, to write paid in full. And that is what Jesus wants you to witness about. That happened in our lives. That happened in your life. Now he's just telling us, go and tell others about it. The debt has been paid in full. How are we doing this morning? You are his witness. Through your life, do others see clearly who you represent? Do they see who you are? Through your life, do they see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the warmth that you have for those in the church? The warmth of love for those even outside of the church? Do you love the people that you rub shoulders with and bump elbows with? You are a witness unto me. Tell them what happened to you. The disciples stood there gazing into heaven, amazed at what just took place. We're down in verses 10 and 11 of Acts chapter 1. Jesus had just risen out of their sight, and the two angels stood there asking, why do you stand here gazing? As Brother George mentioned, this is exactly what I was going to say. Why are you standing here gazing? The implied meaning is, men, there is no need to stand here gazing, for the same Jesus who ascended will someday come again. In the meantime, we have work to do. Right now, brothers and sisters, we are in between verses 10 and 11. If you want to put 10 at the ascension and the prophecy of his coming, verse 11 at this side, we're in the middle. And in the meantime, we have work to do. As we already looked in the book of Acts, the church took firm hold and exploded beyond Jerusalem. And the passion was strong and the resolve was firm. They gave their lives wholly to the cause. And they were witnesses of the most amazing thing that ever took place on earth. And this morning, you are a witness. And you know the most amazing thing that ever took place on this earth. The apostles knew it, and the question is, do you know it? Do you believe it? You say, of course, Jordan, we know it, we believe it. But do we live it? Maybe you can point back to a time when, like me, you could you failed at being a witness, or you didn't say enough. You backed off when you should have been that witness. You're kind of in good company. Because as I mentioned earlier, talking about Peter, in the last part of the book of John, had a lot of emotions going through his mind, through his being. He was ready to fight off the mob for his friend Jesus. And then very soon later, he couldn't bring himself to identify with his friend. He wouldn't admit it. Even when Jesus looked at him, he escaped from it all and went away weeping and feeling like a coward and a betrayer. And that was the Peter of John 18. As we flip the pages forward and we see the Peter of John 21, we see how Jesus comes to him. We see how they were fishing and they weren't catching any fish. And Jesus tells them to put the net on the other side. And the net is full. And after eating breakfast with Jesus, he and Peter had a conversation. And it's actually a commissioning for Peter. Imagine with me Peter looking into the eyes of his friend Jesus, into the eyes of the Messiah, whom he denied 3 times, and Jesus asking him, "Do you love me?" Jesus wasn't mad or bitter at Peter. He knew what Peter was going to go through. There was mercy for Peter, and there's mercy for you this morning. And then how about the Peter of Acts 2? I'm going to flip back to Acts 2 and just read a few verses. The Peter of Acts 2 in verse 14, it says, "Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea," and he goes on, lifting up his voice. He could not say enough anymore. He was ready. In verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God," something he would not admit just a little while earlier. Verse 32 of chapter 2, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses," and eventually a martyr. And verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Peter was bold, and he was ready to be the witness for Jesus Christ. Where are you at this morning? Are you like the Peter of Acts 2? Praise the Lord. Keep going. Keep up the good work. Are you like the Peter of Acts 21, where you feel a stirring? You feel God calling you to do something? You are sensing his call in your life and you feel like it's time. I say blessings to you as you start that journey. Or are you like the Peter of John 18? And you've denied him, and you're scared and frightened by the world around you. Maybe you're weeping bitterly. In your soul, remembering the time that you blew it, I say to you, there's mercy. There's mercy for Peter, there's mercy for you. Jesus isn't mad or bitter at you, he's just telling you, "You are my witness." And he's also telling you in Isaiah 44:8, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Only the one true God." Tell them. Tell them. Tell them.
Brother Jordan clearly reminded us this morning of who we are and why we are here. And I certainly appreciated the challenge that he gave to each one of us. And as he was speaking, I had to think, to those of us who have named the name of Christ, Jesus tells us in John 15, 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And then also a passage from the Old Testament, I think, that strengthens what our brother was talking about this morning. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." That is the message we are to witness about. Besides him, there is no Savior. Let's stand before him in prayer this morning.